John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would show us yourself, that Father, we would see your glory this morning. That these words and this whole Christmas season wouldn't be lost on us, Father, because of its familiarity. Jesus, help us to understand. Help us to see who you are. Help us to see the tremendous impact of your coming. And God, I pray for those in this room who have never placed their faith in you as their Savior. God, they sit here because it's Christmas. And Jesus, I pray that you would draw us all to you. Father, for those who don't know you, I pray that they would know you, that they would receive you, maybe for the first time today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anything more frustrating as a parent than being disregarded or misunderstood? Is there anything worse than that? Probably, but work with me. Many years ago, my brother-in-law, Linda's brother, was disciplining his girls, and now they're one's in college and one's in high school. But this is when they were real little, and he was just laying it on thick about whatever he was going on about. I have no idea what he was talking about. But at one point, you know, deep into this conversation, his 4-year-old girl looks up at him and says, "Daddy, I see your mouth moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah." That's a dad being completely and utterly misunderstood and completely and utterly disregarded. He had to pick himself up off the floor, and he totally forgot what he was disciplining them over. But there it is. You know, the 4-year-old just kind of distancing themselves from dad. You know, Dad, I want nothing to do with what you're saying. And I would say that that really is the story of Christmas. That we, the world, humanity, has said, "Okay, God, I see your mouth moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah." And we disregard our Creator God. We distance ourselves from Him. We say, "You know what? We have a better way figured out. And we're going to go our own way." And so how does God respond when He is utterly disregarded? Does He come in wrath? Or does He come in grace? He comes in grace. And He moves towards His people rather than away from them. And that's what we're going to look at in John chapter 1. Look at me at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. What do we know about Jesus? We know that Jesus is God, and because of that, He reigns over all things. Remember me saying, "Okay, I just read those words, and I didn't hear once Jesus' name." How do you make that claim, Keith? Well, he talks about this, the Word, and in most translations, it's a capital W. Why? Because it's referring to the Godhead. Is that, first you see that the Word was with God, and then the Word was God in verse 1. So what's going on? He's talking about this understanding that there is one God in three persons. It's the understanding of the Trinity, that Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God forever, but in three persons. You're always saying, okay, well, He was with God, He was God. Well, He was with God in the beginning. So before anything was made, this Word existed. Okay, Keith, that doesn't totally convince me. Why are you saying this is talking about Jesus? Go down to verse 14. Very familiar passage, or familiar verse, that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Which person of the Godhead came and took on flesh and lived among the people? It was Jesus, God the Son. Then in verse 18, if you still don't buy this, excuse me. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, or God the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known or has declared Him. There's this sense that the Word, who was with God and was God, came and took on flesh, and He was sent to declare and explain and to make the Father known. This is obviously a passage talking about Jesus, especially as you keep reading on. And so what do we know about Jesus from this passage? What's the common misconception of Jesus at Christmas time? You know, He's just this 8-pound, 6-ounce little baby Jesus, right? That's not true at all. If you got that, you know what I'm talking about. That's not true at all. He is God in the flesh. He truly is an infant. He truly is a baby, but it's not just an ordinary baby. He is God in flesh. And He reigns over all things. And so what do we see? In His reigning over all things, what's the first thing that Jesus is active in and involved in? Look at verse 3. He what do we see? Is that He created or made all things. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Everything finds its origin where? In Jesus. Everything finds its purpose in Jesus' creative work. Everything. That kind of a staggering concept that all things were made. Therefore, what can we say about all things in this world that God created? They all have worth. They all have value. It's not as if there is glorified things and not so great things. All things have value. God created them. He's interested in very tangible things as well as the spiritual. And so I want you to think about the understanding of what it is to live a life as a follower of Christ, not as this kind of float above the clouds spirituality. You know, where we distance ourselves from the material world. That's not what God created. God created all things and He made them valuable and worthwhile. And so true spirituality is God being concerned with the spiritual nature of His people and the tangible things in this world. Why? Because He made it all. So therefore, really, a life in Christ is seeing everything surrendered to Him. Your spiritual state, your career, your work, the way you live, what you buy, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, everything is surrendered to Him. Why? Because He cares about it all. You know, everybody's like, does God care what pair of socks I put on? I would say yes, because He cares. He made it. He made all things. So He deeply cares about all things. So what does that say for us? You know, when we're just kind of hanging out around the house, you know, we're watching a football game, we're eating, we're drinking, we're working, we're just watching a movie, is that God cares about that stuff just as much as He cares about what's going on in here on Sunday morning. Why? Because He made all things. And so we were designed to do what? We were designed to celebrate what God celebrates. Verse 3, nothing has been made without His hand. And so those acts, those menial acts that you think, these are a waste of time. You know, God doesn't really care about this stuff. Those things are packed with spiritual meaning. They were created by God. They were meant to be enjoyed by us for His glory. He made all things. But He also goes on in verse 4 that He gives life to all things.
In him was life, and that life was the light of men.
Jesus is life.
And his life is the light of the world.
When you think of the light, we always think of it in contrast against darkness, right? In the passage, don't worry, we're going to get there to unpack that. But I think we miss something when we only think of it as encounter or contrast against darkness.
Excuse me.
We should never forget that Jesus was life and light even before the fall of man. What am I trying to say? Even before we went our own way, he was not only creator, but he was what? He was sustainer. So this world not only was created by him, it hinged on him as well, even before things started to break. So everything finds its origin and its sustaining power in Christ. He's the giver of life and the sustainer of life. He's the giver of joy and the sustainer of joy. And this is even before the world started to break. Everything was made to hinge on him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we see this, the fact that he's made all things, he gives life to all things, and then he also makes sense of all things. That's what light is, right? You know, when we had Glenn up here trying to look in this dark bag, it made no sense. Light brings kind of awareness and ability to see. It allows people to avoid frustration and actually know where they're going. So being united to Christ, being in Christ, is to have life, and that life illuminates and gives life to how we live. Being united to Christ illuminates everything, and without that light, you're walking in darkness. That idea of walking in darkness, I was just thinking, I was like, what story do we know about in our modern history? And back in October, you probably read this, Massachusetts family, they went to the corn maze. Okay, and they went to the corn maze. They got totally disoriented, and it was really dark, and they were fearing for their kids' safety, and they called 911 because they were so just petrified with fear. And these are the words over the 911 call. They didn't release their name. I understand why. But this is the words. We came in during the daytime, and we got completely lost. We have no idea where we are. I'm really scared, and it's really dark. They called 911. The K-9 unit responded, and where was the family? 25 feet from the exit. And they were going nuts. Why? Because they were in complete darkness. They had no idea where they were, and they were just completely and utterly lost. That's what darkness is. That's what life without the light is kind of like walking around a corn maze, and obviously they can't read a map, but they were completely lost, and they were completely scared. That's what life without light is like. But they found themselves there just by being lost. But then there's something that's really true about human nature, is that more often than not, we choose darkness rather than end up there just by happenstance. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There's this sense of resistance of created beings. Okay, it's kind of assumed that darkness just shows up in verse 5. It's talking about light, 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 and then all of a sudden darkness. It's just assumed that it exists. The darkness has not understood it. But he goes on to describe it in verse 10. That he's talking about the light, the word, not John. John is testifying to this he. That he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So that understanding of that resistance to the light is described as a not recognizing him. Then verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So what are the concepts set against each other for us to understand this resistance? The resistance that kind of is ingrained in the human heart. That Jesus comes and he shines in the darkness, but the world does what? In verse 5, does not understand him.
Verse 10, he made all things, but the world doesn't recognize him. Verse 11, he came to those he created, and what does the world do? They don't receive him. And so there's this story of contrast. There's this creation that's good, and then this resistance of created beings and created things of walking away from the things of God. So God loves the world, not only in creating it, but in coming into human history. And the world responds by denying all of that ever happened. And it has a hatred of God. Isn't that the core of the fall? Isn't that the core of sin? That the world does not live according to the will of the one from whom it derives its existence. Isn't that really the whole nature of all things of the human condition? That God sets us up and we just walk away from it. We say, you know what, we have a better way figured out. The world glorifies itself rather than the Creator God. With our girls, when we try to explain sin to them or try to explain rebellion to them, it's, are you going Caitlin's way or are you going God's way? Are you going Rachel's way or are you going God's way? Because really, that is the nature of what sin is. It's just like, I have a better way figured out. And I'm going to resist what I was created for. I'm going to walk my way. I'm going to live life according to my rules and the way I want to live it. Isn't that the resistance really ingrained in every human heart? That we want to define our own existence? Augustine, back in the 4th century, said there's always a double movement of sin. That there's always a departure from God, you know, from the one that we derive life, and there's always a clinging to a created good. And we seek to derive life from it. So there's a walking away from the Creator God and a clinging to something in this world that we try to derive life from. What do we try to derive life from? Our job, our relationships, our family, our success, all those different things. But life only makes sense when we understand we were designed to live surrendered to God. It's not this, I'm going to put my life on hold and surrender it to God. No. It's we were designed for that. We were created for that. That was the very thing that we were put in existence for, was we were created for, and our life hinges on Jesus himself. So it's not as if you check your life at the door so that you can surrender to Christ. You find your life by surrendering to him. What does it look like when we find ourselves resisting God, that we conduct our business in a way that says, you know what, I've got a better way figured out. I don't care what you say, God. You know, your prescriptions are very clear. How we should conduct ourselves in business, how we should deal with integrity, deal in our taxes, all the. I know that's true. But you know what? I'm going to take matters in my own hands. God, your way is going to ruin me. I need to cut corners, and I'm going to do it my way. There's this resistance that pulls at every single one of us. Students, what does it look like for you? You know, you're sitting there in a dating relationship, and you're saying, all right, I know God desires my purity before marriage, but you know, I think I'm going to define relationships the way I want to. I'm going to take life into my own hands. I'm going to define things. I'm going to be fine. It's my parents. You know what? You guys that are a little bit older, it's not that bad. And I'm going to define things the way I want to define things. There's a resistance in the human heart that walks away from the created good that God has established. I hear your mouth moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah. That is deeply ingrained in the human heart. So God creates this good. We say, you know what? We walk away from it. And we say, you know what? I don't want any part of it. So where are we? We derive life from God himself, but then we resist him and walk away. We lead, basically leading us away from light and into darkness. Are we doomed to continue to walk in darkness? Is that the plight of humanity for the rest of eternity? Or is there actually some light that might break in? And that's where we see the glory of redemption. The glory that the same one that created is the same one that brings about salvation for God's people. Because what does salvation do? It salvation of men and women restores what was created good. And so the same one, Jesus, that was creating is the same one that brings about the restoration of that same creation. That same word is at work in both. Jesus came to set things right in this world. And how did he do it? Go to verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." How did Jesus bring about salvation? Most people would answer the cross, and you'd be right. But is that the limit of the work of God bringing about salvation? What do we see? We've been looking at it for the past 4 weeks, is that the incarnation of Jesus coming and taking on flesh is the proof that God is committed to the tangible, concrete, material good that he created in this world. He didn't just leave it alone. He broke into human history. He loves his people, and he comes. He loved his creation enough. He loved his people enough that he broke in and took on flesh. Remember, what did Jesus leave? Everything. Angels, anything he wanted. He left all of that to come and walk and actually be born as a baby. He loved us enough to come and take on flesh. And how did he come? How did he come? Last part of verse 14. He came full of what? Full of grace and truth. He came to rescue. He came to restore. He came, and really his coming was the most profound act of his grace. And it led to also, what did it lead to? It led him to the cross, right? What does verse 29 say of chapter 1? The next day, this is Jesus kind of grown up. You know, this is 30 years later. Fast forward. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What did Jesus coming and taking on flesh, what did that lead him to? Was it just a great existence where he lived a perfect life and just had a great time on earth? And then he just checked out, just went up into the clouds and, "Hey, Father, everything's great down there." What did it lead him to? It led him to the cross. It led him to be the Passover lamb that was slaughtered for the people. It led him taking on the guilt and the sin of his people so that he might be a final payment for their sin. Christmas is one of those great seasons where we're happy and joyous and amazingly just celebrating all those things. But we should never miss the fact of what that birth led to. That him taking on flesh led him to be the Lamb of God who was slaughtered for the sins of his people. He came full of grace and truth. And in that incarnation, in the glory of redemption, what do? We see right there in verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Glory is something, something weighty, something heavy, something of extreme magnitude. And typically you think of creation and the majestic power of God when you think through glory, right? What does verse 14 says? "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory." That the glory of God is not only shown in the magnitude of creation, it's also shown in baby Jesus. That God would come and take on flesh. So in taking on flesh, we have seen his glory. When Jesus is lying in the manger, we have seen his glory. When he walks in this world and endures life as we endure it, we have seen his glory. Why? Because the eternal God makes himself finite for our benefit. God limits himself so that he could be one of us. We have seen his glory. So you see it in the magnitude, but you also see it in the finite of God coming and taking on flesh. What is he doing? Turn with me to Philippians 2. I wish we could put it on the screen, but it's not there. Philippians 2. What is Jesus doing in coming and taking on flesh? He's taking the very nature of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, or a better translation, something to be clung to. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But does it end there? No, he goes on in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see the glory of God in his redemption. We see the glory of God in the lengths that he's willing to go to purchase the salvation of his people, to make things right in this world again. And what does that redemption, what does God's restoration lead to? Go back to John chapter 1. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Actually, go back to 11 because we're going to use it as a contrast. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What is the effect of the redemption and the restoration of God? Is that the people who are in Christ become the children of God. Verse 12, what does it say? Yet to all who received him. How is that contrasted against verse 11? Verse 11 says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, those who receive him will be children of God. So there's this sense where the world did not receive him, but yet the people of God, the children of God, are those who receive him. Those who are willing to say, you know what, the source of life and that one that brings us out of darkness is to understand Jesus. Do you hear the reversal of what our heart is led to naturally compared to the work of God? You know, verse 5 is that the darkness did not understand it. Verse 10 is that the world did not recognize him. Verse 11 is the world did not receive him. But yet to all who receive him, those who believe in his name, are given the right to become children of God. So really, there's this reversal of the resistance against the created good, the resistance against surrendering ourselves to our Savior or to our Creator is now brought back in full. Those who receive Him, those who understand Him, those who recognize Him are called the children of God. If you are sitting here today and you're saying, you know what, I've resisted Jesus for my entire life. The Spirit is calling you. And the Spirit is speaking to you and saying, you know what, maybe for the first time you understand that that resistance is the move into darkness. And Jesus is coming and saying, for those who receive me, for those who are willing to understand, those who are willing to recognize me, you will be called children of God. So I would say this. He goes on to modify, receive. He says, all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you're sitting here this morning and you have never said, you know what, I believe, I place my faith and my trust in Jesus alone for my salvation. The stark reality is if you have never done that, you are not a child of God. And you are still in this resistance. You're still in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. And he says, you can come, you can be, you can have light, you can be a child of God by receiving me and believing in me. And I welcome you to do that. If that is God tugging at your heart today, find a friend, come talk to me, find an elder in this church, find someone who understands who Jesus is. Because it is Jesus who's calling at this point. And what happens to children? Children grow up and become like their father, right? We imitate our fathers. We value what they value. We live as they live. not out of some self-defeating ethic or, you know, checking ourselves, but we know that life is found in Christ. So when we are children of God, we value what He values. And how does what does Jesus value? He values His people. How does He pursue His people? He pursues them through incarnation. He pursues them by taking on flesh and leaving eternity, leaving riches of heaven to come and walk among us. This is not just some self-denial. This is complete and utter self-sacrifice. That's the nature of Christmas. And so what is it? If we are children of God, what are we called into? The privilege of walking that same thing out with each other. And our minds immediately go to those who are in great need in our community. And I've been thrilled to hear of this last month, you all thinking about ways to incarnate and befriend and love people where they are in our community. But I want to challenge you in a different way. What does it mean to incarnate in your family? The move of God, the love of God, the glory of redemption shown. What is it to love your wife or your husband in a way that Jesus loves in the sense of the incarnation? When they're being very difficult, we don't have this reality in our home. But when I'm being very difficult, what is it for Linda to love me in the sense of the incarnation? Our tendency is just to walk away. Our tendency is just to kind of throw our hands up. Our tendency is to distance ourselves from each other and our families. What is it to take on flesh and to walk in their shoes? When they're an utter bear to be around, what is it to live out the incarnation, to be a child of God, to value what He values, is to walk towards them and be with them. Remember, God with us? To love like that would be when our spouse is most difficult, we walk towards them, rather than everything in your heart screaming, get out and get away, or argue. What is it to parent like the incarnation? When our kids are just being utter terrors. And that's the last thing you want to do is move towards them. The incarnation calls us to love like Christ. That we would value what He values. Kids, you're thinking, all right, my parents are really getting it this time. What about you? What does it mean to be a child under your parents' authority and live out the incarnation? You know, your mom and dad don't always have good days. When they're not on their game, and they're not having the greatest of day. What is it to live out the incarnation towards them? To be God with us, to live in flesh with them, to walk with your parents, rather than run away, rather than just say, you know, just regard them, put up your hand. What is it to be the incarnation and live out the incarnation with your brothers or your sisters when they're being absolutely miserable? And they're pushing all the buttons that they know how to push. We are the children of God. And it's not this self-defeating ethic. It's that when we value what Christ values, what happens? In verse 4, in Him was life, and that life is the light of men. You will find life by valuing what Jesus values. And what does Jesus value? He throws Himself out of heaven. The eternal is limited. Why? For our sake and our benefit. I welcome you this morning to receive Him, to recognize Him, and maybe for the first time to believe in His name so that you might be a child of God. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that You would do amazing things in our midst. Jesus, convince us of Your goodness. God, help us to see that in the incarnation. Help us to see that in the Christmas story. That as beautiful as that story is, it should shock us in some way that the eternal God would be laying there as a baby. And that the eternal God would then march Himself to the cross and be slaughtered for the sins of His people. God, that should be a stark reality. But yet, Father, that's why we have joy, because You have overcome the resistance of our heart. You have overcome the tendency to walk away. But Father, we do that by receiving and recognizing, believing in You. Father, I do pray for people this morning that we would do business with You,
God, if we find ourselves walking from you, that today we would come back. That today your Spirit would move, that you would do amazing things in our midst, that we would see that you truly are life, and that life is the light of men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.